In the late 1700s, a group of colonists left Virginia to head for the far west and to establish a new life. But for some reason, they were stopped in the mountains, either by opposition there from the Indians that were there or some other kind of calamity. And so for 20 years, they were alone in those mountains. A group came 20 years later and happened to come across these isolated settlers. And of course, they were thrilled to see them. And there was all kind of conversation about all that was going on. And the travelers asked them, "What do you think about Congress and the New Republic?" Well, they had never heard of Congress and the New Republic. And they said, "Well, aren't we subjects of the king?" And they said, "No, we are now an independent nation." And they told all about how it all came about and that they were American citizens, whether they knew it or not. And they finally came into the realization of all that they had now because of the independence of the United States of America. You know, a lot of believers are just like that, caught up in all of the issues of life and do not allow the truth of God's word to sink in as to the glory of what we have in Christ. And so this series on Romans 6, 7, and 8 is for that purpose, to open our eyes from the word of God to the great, great opportunities we have to see God work mightily in our lives and for us to be able to serve him. We've looked at the victory over sin that's found in Romans chapter 6, and now we're looking in chapter 7 at the right relationship to the law and to understand it, because as a believer, if you have a wrong understanding of it, that will also be binding or cause wrong reactions in a believer's life. Let me quickly review, since we have had a couple of weeks here, what we talked about last week, 2 weeks ago, starting in verse 1 of chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman," here's an illustration, "for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And let me just quickly summarize this, and that is that we are under the law all of our lives. We are bound to it and are condemned by it, a hopeless race. For the law speaks of who God is. It is a detailed explanation of all of the attributes of God put into the way it translates into the relationship of man to God and how man should live. The law is glorious. It is a beautiful portrayal of all of the perfections of God. And we are bound to it, but the problem is every man and woman who has ever been born, except for Jesus Christ, is unable to keep the law because of our fallen condition, because of sin. Just like in a marriage, the marriage cannot be dissolved and a partner marry another unless there is the death of a partner, of one of the, and here it's the illustration that the husband dies. And so we as believers are bound to the law unless there's a death in our relationship, just like there would be a death in the marriage relationship. The death is ascribed to our relationship to Christ, because we died in him and were buried and rose again, and we now have new life in Christ. So therefore, Our old man died with Christ, therefore we are regenerated and are a new man in Christ, and so we are now wed to him. We are dead to the law, because the law has been satisfied through the life of Christ and his substitutionary death on the cross. I cannot keep the law. Jesus did. I was identified with him. And so his death, which was the fullness of the judgment of God because of my sin and all of our sin, because of that identification, when he died, I died positionally in him. And therefore his death and resurrection are mine. And I have died now to the demands of the law because the law has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful, wonderful reality. And so we are now married to another, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work on our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Before we were saved, sin, of course, was in control, and the law exposed that, and even, we'll look at today, caused reactions to the law, which showed our sinfulness, and that fruit of that relationship with the law only could bring death and judgment. And then we read in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. And I finished last week with this thought, or 2 weeks ago. What I want us to understand is Jesus Christ is the perfection of the law. He said, I am come to fulfill the law. He was not come to destroy the law, for he is the law. He is the perfection of God. And so when we accepted Christ and took his salvation that he offers by having taken our place on the cross as ours, we become a new creation, and Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is in us, and so now he, the law, is in us, and the law is written on our hearts. The law is not done away with. It is now revealed in the person of Christ, and we have the privilege of living out the law today because of him. We cannot do it ourselves. Now, this is one of those thoughts you've got to get a hold of. I am now free to live the law. Isn't that amazing? But you know, a lot of people look at some of these passages and they come up with this, and it's because it is so typical for us to not want to live holy lives, that the law must be then sinful if it is done away with. If something must be wrong with the law. Well, now let's get into our passage. The law's relationship to sin. We want to get the right perspective here. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Does God forbid, that little phrase sound familiar? Remember back in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't even think about it. Don't even give it any consideration. Well, the same force here. The fact that the law was satisfied and we are dead to the law and married unto Christ does not mean that the law is sin or the law is inferior or there's anything wrong with the law. Is the law sin? Don't even think about it. My friends, the law has not been done away with so we can be free from the law to do what we want. The law has been fulfilled in Christ and I have him in me, so that I can live out the law to show forth the glory of who my God is. My friends, evangelical Christianity has gotten this backwards and it has been devastating to the lives of believers. That's why this whole concept of being in Christ is so important. Being in Christ, he is the fulfillment of the law. He is perfectly holy. And now that he is in me and I am in him, I have the privilege of living the law because he is the embodiment of the law. And I am dead to the law humanly. I am alive to Christ who is the law. I hope you can grab a hold of that. That is an important and thrilling thought. If you notice down at verse 14, for we know that the law is what? Spiritual. Whenever you see the term spiritual, it is the idea of something that is empowered by the Spirit of the living God. So the law is not done away with, nor is the law sinful, nor is the law bad. It is the very embodiment of God, but it is a condemning force in our life without the salvation that we have in Christ. And now we have the law in us. That's what the Old Testament talked about, was the fact that the law of God would be written in our hearts. We just read that in Ezekiel. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting to soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So is the law bad? Don't even think about it. Folks, it's not bad. It is who God is. The law is simply putting it on the human level so that we can understand it in specifics. And the law is good, but praise the Lord, I don't have to keep the law for the sake of salvation. Jesus kept it for me, and in him he died in my place. And my salvation rests upon him, not on me. And what a great thought that is. Now, the law, as we go back to verse 7, it's holy and spiritual, but it's also the law reveals sin and the flesh. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, folks, one of the great deceptions in our humanity is this idea that sin isn't all that bad. Every one of us are guilty of that. And I mean, there have been books written and there's been pontifications over all of the different ways that sin is okay. In fact, if you notice in our culture today that those that believe in righteousness are seen as sinners and sinfulness is seen as justice and fairness, it's all turned on its head. So what the God said, evil will be called good and good evil. It shouldn't surprise us for that. And so the law cuts straight. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. And it's very specific and very clear. Here the Apostle Paul gives the illustration of covetousness. Now this is very significant for him. You'll find in Philippians chapter 3 a list of all of his credentials. And you know, before he was saved, he thought he was righteous. He had kept the outward keeping of the law, but he was covetous. He wanted the position to be the leader of the Sanhedrin. He wanted wealth. He wanted prestige. And he thought it was okay to kill believers to cause that to happen. Was his thinking warped? Extremely so. But he said, God using the law showed him his covetousness. And we fool ourselves. Folks, every person in here, we are really good at falling for a heart that is deceitful and wicked, and who can know it? We think we're okay, and we are not. And so the law is good in that it reveals sin in the flesh. It awakens our conscience. Psalm 119:105. We quote this a lot. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You have street lights. I was on Thika Road going into Nairobi during the night, heading to the airport just a couple nights ago. And we were talking about the fact I've been on Thika Road before all of the advancement. They have a big highway there now, and it's a lot better than it used to be. It used to be a nightmare to go from Thika to Nairobi. And the one thing we were noticing was all the streetlights, because it used to be, even when it was a divided highway, it's pretty scary to be going down a freeway and have no lights, and people don't operate like they do here. You just don't walk across an interstate here, but they do there. and so you could easily hit somebody. So we were talking about how neat the lights were. You know, the light is really important. It gives us what we need. But you know, all the lights go off when the sun comes up. A much greater light shines forth. Now thank the Lord for the law, the light at night. But when we come to know the Lord, it is a glorious thing how the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and the Son of God will manifest the illumination that only the Spirit of God can give, and we can really understand truth. It doesn't do away with the need for the light, but it all goes together. But I'm telling you, folks, we don't like to be exposed. The editor of a small weekly newspaper in a town in the West was hard put to find copy for one of his papers, and so he just had them set up the Ten Commandments that I've been encouraging to people and put it in the newspaper. Well, 3 days after the paper was published, he received a letter saying, "Please cancel my subscription. You're getting too personal." Well, that's the whole point. And the law does that for sure. Now, here's the thing that makes this passage a little interesting to understand. And that is, the law causes a response by the flesh. Now, look with me carefully at verses 8 and 9. "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. But I was alive once the law, without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." What does that mean? I remember reading through that early on and wondering, but it fits right in the whole context here. And here's the point. The law causes us to understand the depth of the problem that is called the flesh. The flesh naturally rebels against God, therefore the flesh will rebel against the law of God, which is the outward understanding of who God is. You see it from children right on up. Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness," or "the way of a fool, is bound in the heart of a child." You know, you have good examples of this in the animal world. Cows, I've worked with them out in Colorado. People love cows. I was a little frustrated by them. If you push them, they push back. So if you want them to move left, you push right and they will push to the left. It works out well. You just have to do the opposite of the way you want them to go. Well, cows remind me of a lot of people I know, including myself. It is amazing. You know, as the summer sun will warm up the soil of a vacant lot, and the hidden seeds, the weeds, are there, it awakens them, and up comes all these weeds in that vacant lot. So the sunlight of the law of God shining on our heart causes all the hidden deceptions of who we are in the flesh to come up, and we see ourselves for who we are. Don't eat the daisies, you remember that? You tell a kid that, what will they do? They'll eat the daisies. It's one of the frustrations that you have. Keep off the grass. A lot of people then say, "I'm going to go on that grass." You come along a stretch of road and you say, 20 miles an hour. That is ridiculous. Nobody can go 20 miles an hour. Now, nobody be pious here. Everybody has thought that. I know that. And so what is your natural reaction? Well, I can get by with 25 or 30. That's reasonable, right? But the law said what? 20. It's amazing. We're just like those old cows. You push one way and we push back the other way. Our flesh is so bad, folks, it's sending people to hell as I speak right now. That's how wicked our sinfulness is. So the law here, as we see, sin took occasion by the commandment and took that natural reaction to cause us to react to the law. For without the law, we didn't know. And yet, if we didn't know, we would never have a Savior. Are you following me here? The sin, it's not sin's fault that the flesh rebels against. I mean, it's not the law's fault, that the flesh rebels against the law. It is a revelation of who we really are. Why do you think people run from the truth? Why do you think people run from churches that preach the whole counsel of God? If they don't have a heart to respond to God, they are resisting naturally the law, which exposes their need. And there is a defiance that comes because of that. A wealthy landowner once overheard his gardener blaming Adam for the weeds which cursed the soil and for all of the sweat that was on his brow. I mean, he was just having a time. And the master said to him now, or the owner of the estate, he said, if you were there, you would have probably done the same thing. And the man said, oh, no, I wouldn't have done it. He said, well, come and have dinner with me tonight. Let's talk about it. So he comes, and which was really neat for the gardener to get to be at a really sumptuous meal and all kinds of beautiful dishes there. He had never seen anything like it. So they sat down and about to start. And he says, you know, I got called away. I got to go do something. You can have everything on this table, but you notice that one covered dish, that is for me. And I'm telling you, you cannot touch that dish. All right. See, you think the same way. Okay. Everybody, you would go nuts if you were sitting at that table, right? And so he's thinking, he's getting started, and the master didn't come back, and he's so frustrated about that one dish. What's in that dish? Why can't I have it? And finally, he just couldn't stand it any longer, and he took the top off, and it was full of chicken feathers, and they went all over the table. At that very moment, in walks his employer and said, it's Adam's fault, eh? Well, for us with a fallen nature, it is the way it is. And so, folks, it's not the law's fault. It's the fact we're sinners. And though the law causes people sometimes to push back and even do other things, the whole purpose is to awaken us to the fact we need God. We are deeply in need. Now let's go back and look at this verse again. I want to keep going over because he said back in verse 7, don't even think about it that the law has a problem. Yeah, I wouldn't have known that I was covetous if it wasn't for the law. He wouldn't have come to the Lord. And then the next verse says, is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. I'm sorry, verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all types of depraved sins. For without the law, sin was dead. In other words, there were certain things we didn't even think about. But I was alive without the law once. In other words, it seemed like I was okay without understanding the law. Have you ever talked to people that are truly not saved? They know it, and they would tell you that, but they tell you, I'm doing fine. And you're thinking, oh, you're not really doing fine. Did you know that they might be doing fine in a typical human sense? There were times before you were saved, if you were saved as an adult, you were doing okay. You're pretty happy, right? Seemed like everything was going for you. Then comes along the law. And oh boy, I'm not doing so well. I don't like this. Man, I was alive. I was doing well. I mean, life was good. And now all of a sudden, I'm feeling really bad about myself. That's what this is saying. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, as I began to understand God and me, my flesh began to come up and all kinds of reactions were there, and sin took the expectations of God and caused me to react to it and caused me to do different things. And as a result, I was dead and would have died spiritually were it not for the grace of God. So what I want us to understand is, folks, that the law is our friend because it helps us not be comfortable. No person will ever get saved unless you preach the law to them. And no Christian will ever have victory unless they hear the truth. You know, is it good for a Christian to go along and feeling pretty good about their life and they're not doing what God wants them to do? They're rationalizing things that they're viewing. They're not serving the Lord. They haven't spoken to a soul for a couple of years about the gospel. But they're doing okay. Well, I'm telling you, a Christian like that really doesn't want to hear too much preaching. Because if they have been able to salve their conscience and be comfortable, just like a lost person does before they're saved, the preaching of truth is going to revive that reality in their life and will condemn them, and the Spirit of God will stir their conscience, and they're going to have to make a decision. Are they going to allow Christ to enable them to fulfill the law? And that's the great joy that we can do it now. Are we going to go on living our own life? Now, folks, let me just apply this I'm just going to go right to the point. If a Christian's not living in the Spirit, they're going to react to the law. They're going to try to do away with it. And a Christian who will not allow the truth of God's word to show them all that they have in Christ and they can have victory in those areas can easily get themselves into other sins by rebelling. I'm telling you, it is a tragic thing how many Christians, in the name of quote-unquote grace, rebel against the expectations of God, do not take a hold of the great privilege of what they have in Christ, and their lives are filled with a resistance to the will of God in their lives. And this is why this is written to us. Here we are, a people that sin doesn't have to have dominion over us. Isn't that amazing? We can have victory. Our flesh is rendered ineffective. We are a new creation. Christ is in us, and in this passage, he is the law, and we can keep the law. It's written on our hearts. We can live in perfect harmony with God. We can live in perfect oneness. And yet, if we see the law as something that we have to measure up to without totally surrendering and letting the Spirit of God have control, we chafe against it. And I want to submit to you, there is as much rebellion among believers as there is among the lost. And the tragedy is that the glory of God is lost. And we miss out on all that God has done. I'm telling you, if you're just constantly trying to measure up and you're not really sold out, that's why surrender is so important, because the Christ who is in us becomes our life, and then we can live the law. But if we're not willing to surrender, we know that we have to do things, our conscience is stirred up, and actually our flesh will use that as an occasion to cause us to do other things. Ever notice Christians that aren't yielded for a period of time don't stay static, do they? It's one sin after another sin, just like he's talking about here. Well, let's look secondly here in these last few minutes at Paul's relationship to the law and sin. He just makes this personal here. We first of all see trusting in the law did not produce life. It didn't before he was saved, and it does not after he was saved or for any of us. For I was alive without the law once, but this is verse 9, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. For a lost person who tries to keep the law will be a constant pressure on them, and you cannot keep the law, and then sin will take advantage of all of that frustration and all of that kickback, and all that sin will produce a harvest of spiritual death, and of course, eternal death for a lost person. A person may think they're okay without Christ, but after a while, their life is pretty empty. It's a death. It's a living death. But you know, a believer can have the same thing happen. As you're in the flesh, as you are carnal, you are sowing seeds of corruption. God wants you to be sowing spiritual seed that bring life to your heart. It's understandable that a lost person does everything they can to survive by making life what they want it. But a Christian needs to realize that their eternal life started when they were saved. And that if they realize that if they surrender, they have all that they need in Christ, then life comes and they are no longer spiritually dead. The Lord ministers to us through the Spirit. And if we get back into just doing some things for the Lord, death comes back on us. Suppose a ship is anchored to port with an anchor that has 613 links in the chain, representing the 613 commands of the Mosaic Law. If only one link breaks, what will happen to the ship? It'll be set adrift in great danger. The other 612 count nothing if one breaks. Sound familiar to the book of James? If you offend in just one point, you are guilty of all. If you have fallen over the edge of a cliff and were clinging to a chain for dear life, if you had 613 links and one breaks, it's not a good situation. Now we give that illustration for those that are lost and need the Savior. No one here has kept the whole law. You need Jesus. But Christian, don't pick and choose. You're not lost anymore. You have a relationship with the one who is the law. The law is written on your heart. And holding back and not yielding everything, you are going back to depending upon yourself, and you have this conviction of the fact that you're falling short and you're not trusting God, you're not seeing forgiveness come as you look to the Lord, and there's this strain, this reaction. And my friend, it is spiritual death in the sense of your own life is concerned, though you have eternal life. And you don't experience victory until you get back to full surrender. Now the law here, as we finish up this passage, we see in verse 12. It is holy, and the commandment, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Believer, if you're frustrated about living for God, there's something wrong. Because every bit of the law is good. And we've got Christians just chafing against the law. It is the very image of God. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin worketh death in me by that which is good. In other words, that flesh just keeps reacting to the law. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Folks, the law shows us how serious sin is. What happens to someone who does not keep the whole law when they die? Eternal. Billions of years in outer darkness and in utter pain through eternal fire. Folks, that's serious. And for us as believers, we got to understand that when we are not allowing God to work and we let sin come in our lives and we rationalize and we really don't want the law to expose our need of the Savior and then revel in the fact that He is the law and I can keep the law, if we don't do that, there are serious consequences. For the lost, every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God, Romans 3:19 says about the law. But for believers in Hebrews 12:24-25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And if we react to the law, it is a serious offense against God. Suppose a hot-tempered GI got really upset and assaulted another GI. Would there be consequences? Sure, there'd be consequences. But if that soldier instead assaulted a sergeant, do you think there might be more consequences? Now, all of you in the military know what I'm saying. If this hot-headed GI instead was really dumb and assaulted an officer, would there even be more consequences? Let's suppose the President of the United States visited that group of GIs and he got mad and assaulted the president. He probably wouldn't see the next day because the bodyguards would eliminate him at that point. Who is our sin ultimately against? God. Thankfully, he's merciful. But folks, we need to realize that the law sends people that aren't saved to hell. And that's how serious sin is. And it offends a holy God. And we need to really get a hold of the fact that the law is good and holy, for it continues to reveal to us who we really are. And we don't need to push against it. We need to rejoice in that I'm dead to the law. I'm alive to Christ. He is the law. I'm married to another. That means that I can live out the law. We ought to be rejoicing, not frustrated. A faithful member surprised his pastor one day by asking, "Doesn't it make you nervous preaching on sin?" And the pastor picked up listening, "What are you talking about?" With all those experts sitting out in the congregation and standing in the pulpit. But folks, we need to revel in the fact that God doesn't want us to get by with anything that'll bring death in our life. Aren't you glad he chastens? Aren't you glad he illumines? Aren't you glad he convicts? He wants you to be full and rich. He wants his mercy to just fill your life. Folks, the law's not done away with. It's fulfilled in us. We can have the absolute joy of pleasing God through the power of the Spirit of God in our life. And so that brings me to the last thought. The working of the law shows that we need God's grace. Isn't that what the law was? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given by which we could have life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." It was perfect. "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed." Note, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Folks, the law brings us to Christ for the grace that we can have. Don't run from conviction. In fact, every morning when I get to waiting on God, the second portion of the hour with God, I always revel when it comes to the Spirit of God's conviction in my life. And I thank him for it. For that's how you grow. That's how God brings great blessing. A young man came to a pastor in great distress about his spiritual state, and he said, "Sir, can you tell me what I must do to find peace?" And the pastor said, "It's too late." "Oh, you don't mean to say I'm too late to be saved?" "Oh, no," was the reply, "but you were too late to do something. Jesus did everything that was needed 20 centuries ago." The grace of God is exceeding. It'll meet every need. Is the law bad? Oh no, it's our friend. And it's Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the law. It's the beauty and glory of a holy, just, and perfect God. Oh, I think the heart cry to the Savior here this morning would be, folks, don't react to the revelation of God that I've given to you. I gave you a love letter. I've given you all you need. And now I have the Spirit of God in your heart if you're a believer. And now in my very person, you can live out the reality of the law. Don't chafe against it. Folks, could we just decide rebellion against the law has got to go. And we need to embrace everything that God says so that we can be all that God wants us to be. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here. How do you view the law? Now, we're all thankful we're not saved by the law, and that's good. But friend, are you chafing against it? Do you see your Christianity as freedom from some of the things that you ought to do instead of the power to do what you ought to do? And you say, Pastor, you know, I know that I find myself doing exactly what the Apostle Paul under inspiration is talking about here. I see the law as pressure instead of embracing it as being fulfilled in Christ. And I realize that I struggle because I'm not completely surrendered. Listen, Christian, if you're constantly feeling like there's so much pressure in Christianity, you're not surrendered to the Lord. That's one of the greatest evidences. Because a Christian who has really died to self and has fully yielded to the Lord and continues to yield himself is filled with liberty, grace, freedom, and joy. And just absolutely amazed at the privilege of being able to live victoriously. You say, Pastor, God did deal with me this morning, and I need to embrace the reality of what I have in Christ, and I need to thank God for every bit of his expectations for me. I can't do them, but God can, and I want to embrace that so that his glory can be seen through my life. Would you pray for me here this morning? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if God worked in your heart? And you'd say, I need to embrace what God's dealing with me about in my life, and I need to have victory. All right, God bless you. You may put your hands down. Maybe you're here today and you're trusting the law for salvation. Oh, my friend, it will condemn you. You have no hope. The law is good because it's a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, but you got to get to Christ. If you're trusting religion, if you're trusting your good works, it will only prove that you deserve judgment. Every person who's a believer here today that knows they're on their way to heaven came to the Lord by trusting in him, not counting on any merit of their own. And you'd say, Pastor, you know, if I were to honestly answer a question, if you were to confront me whether I know for sure that I'm saved, I have eternal life, I couldn't tell you for sure. But God's dealt with me this morning, and I need to realize that it is in Christ. He is my Savior. And I don't maybe fully understand it, but you would like me to pray, and by uplifting the hand, let God know how serious you are. Anyone like that here today, just lift your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. I won't point you out, but we'll just pray for you in general. But if God's working in your heart, would you take that step forward and admit your need right now? You're not certain that you're on your way to heaven. Would you just flip it up so I can see it and then put it back down? Anyone at all here today? God loves you, and he wants you to be saved. All right, God bless you. Amen. Is there anyone else? Lord, would you work in hearts? Lord, this is counterintuitive to our flesh. But Lord, you can give us spiritual understanding. And Lord, God forbid, you said, that we should think there's anything wrong with the law. And believers that have it written on their hearts and are yielded to the Spirit just are thrilled that they can be like you. Now, Lord, give us all that heart. I pray for these that raise the hand. Would you help them to have great victory? And for this one and others that are in need of salvation, would this be the day today? I pray now. Oh, God, do a mighty work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.